Turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. In Deuteronomy, Moses is rehearsing with the new generation of Israel the law of God. The law had been given 40 years earlier, but the generation that then was living rebelled against God and rebelled against his law, disobeyed him in Kadesh Barnea and refused to go into the promised land. And because of that rebellion, God said all those 20 years old and upward would die in the wilderness. So they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And now after 40 years, Moses rehearses the law of God to the new generation about to enter into the promised land. It's not a new law. God didn't change his mind. God didn't compromise with Israel. It's the same law. Moses rehearses it with them 40 years later. In rehearsing that law, Moses does inform the children of Israel of the blessings that God will bestow upon them in their obedience. But he also warns them of the consequences that would come with disobedience. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, Moses seems to just kind of sum it all up in two verses. He asks the question, what does the Lord require of you? And then he gives five requirements, just kind of summing up the law of God. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good." What God required of the children of Israel just prior to going into the promised land, he requires of us today. That question, what does the Lord require of you, could be answered with the same five requirements today. To fear the Lord, to walk in the ways of the Lord, to love the Lord, to serve the Lord, to keep the commandments of the Lord. Last week we looked at the first three. This morning we want to look at the second or last two. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time together this morning to open your word. We humbly admit to you that we need your Holy Spirit to teach us. We need your power to apply it. We need, Father, the life of Christ in us, to live it. Help us to surrender ourselves to you, to indeed serve you with all our heart and with all our soul, and to keep your commandments. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As just a quick review, that first requirement is to fear the Lord. We said last week that means to have a reverence for him and to obey him out of respect for his authority and to fear his right to execute judgment on disobedience. We need to humble ourselves before God. He does have authority over us, and we need to respect that authority and have a reverence for him. But there is also that sense in which we fear the execution of judgment upon disobedience. And so we need to fear the Lord. We need to walk in all the ways of the Lord. And we said last week that walking implies consistency, it implies faith, and it implies progression. When you walk, you are indeed being consistent, putting one step in front of the other, one foot in front of the other. You are putting faith in your legs to hold you up, and you are progressing as you walk towards something. And the same is in the Christian life. We need to be consistent in the spiritual disciplines. while progressing toward Christ's likeness, believing his promises. We'll never be consistent if we don't trust God and believe him, believe his promises, believe it when he tells us that he loves us, believe him when he says he works all things together for good, believe him when he says we'll reap what we sow, whether it be for good or for evil. We need to believe him in order to be consistent as we progress toward Christ's likeness. That's the goal. That's the end game. And then we need to love him. And simply put, we need to love him, and it must have first priority. Our love for him must excel above all other loves for anyone or anything else. Just four chapters earlier, we have the Jewish Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. He must have priority in our love. And then the third requirement, you must serve the Lord. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The fourth requirement, I should say, to serve the Lord your God. The word serve in this verse is a word that's used with reference to the subjects of a king serving their king. If you remember last week when we talked about the word require, what does the Lord require of you? We said it's a word that was used with reference to what a king required of his subjects, or the demands that the king put on his subjects. We recognize that God is our king. He does have authority over us, and he does make requirements and demands of us, if we use those words. And we need to recognize that we don't approach God as our equal. That's how many people want to do it today. They want to approach God as their equal and want to negotiate with God and get him to compromise with us. That's not how it works. He's the king. He has all authority, and he requires and commands of us, and there's no negotiation involved. And so the king requires of his subjects. And now they use the word, God uses the word serve the Lord. And the word serve is what the subjects then do for the king. They serve the king as the king demands of his subjects. Again, it's about submission to him. It's about recognizing his authority. It's about our commitment to serve him and to fulfill those requirements and those demands. Notice it says to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. We can leave no corner of our heart for selfish desires and no corner of our soul for selfish emotions. That's a tough one. Serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Not reserving any part of your heart for self, not reserving any part of your soul and your emotions for self. It's all about him. Our desires, our emotions often get us into serious trouble. We want what we want, and we're going to do whatever it takes to get what we want, even if it goes against God's will. We feel what we feel, and we're going to do whatever it takes to feel good. We're going to do whatever it takes not to feel bad, regardless of what God's Word says. Our desires and our emotions, we reserve a little corner of our heart for our own desires. We reserve a little corner of our emotions to satisfy those desires and those emotions for selfish reasons. We're going to serve the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul. We need to surrender our selfish desires. We need to surrender our selfish emotions to God and serve him and him alone. You know, Colossians 3 and verse 23, a familiar verse to us, it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And literally what that verse says is, whatever you do, do it out of your soul as unto the Lord. And we've talked about that verse on many occasions. If we're going to do everything we do out of our soul, then that means that everything I do it as if God Himself told me to do it, God is watching me do it, and God is going to inspect the finished product. It's all for Him. I don't do it for self. I don't do it for others. I do it for Him. As if He told me to do it, as if He's watching me do it, and as if He's going to observe and inspect the finished product. Well, that doesn't mean that there can't be something in it for me, or that I can't be doing it for others also. The point is that ultimately my motive and my motivation needs to be God. It's for Him. And yeah, I may get some benefit from it, and others may get some benefit from it, but that's secondary. He's the priority. It's for Him. That's my motivation. And okay, I may go to work tomorrow, and my boss may tell me to do something, and so I'm doing it for my boss, but that's secondary. I do it for God. I serve Him with all my heart and with all my soul. Don't reserve a corner for myself. Again, we may want what we want, but I need to surrender that to God. I may feel what I feel, but I need to surrender that to God and serve Him with all my heart, with all my soul. Again, that doesn't mean that I'll never do anything that I desire. It doesn't mean that I'll never do anything that makes me feel good, but that's secondary. What does God want? And you know what the psalmist tells us? Psalmist tells us that God will give us the desires of our heart. In other words, as I surrender to Him, all at once, God's desires become my desires. It is what I actually desire and what I want to do. As we surrender to Him, we will feel good. He will give us the joy that is beyond what this world could ever give us as we serve Him. To serve the Lord with our heart and with all our soul implies that the service is not out of obligation, but as a privilege. It's not under bondage, but it's out of freedom. What do I mean by that? It's not out of obligation. It's a privilege to serve Him. Not because I have to, but because I want to. Not out of bondage, it's out of freedom. I choose to serve Him. In other words, obligation says I have to serve Him to earn His love and favor. That's out of obligation. I have to serve Him to earn His love and favor. If I don't serve Him, He's going to get mad at me. And so I have to serve Him to earn His love and to earn His favor. Or, probably even more often, it's not so much He's going to get mad at me, but God's already mad at me and I have to appease Him. And so I'm obligated to serve Him in order to appease an angry God. You know, that's the world's religions today. Because all of the world's religions, besides Christianity, are man-made. And they're all the same in this sense. God's angry, and through our works, we need to appease Him and earn His love and favor. Whether it's Islam, whether it's Buddhism, whether it's Hinduism, or any of the other world's religions, it really all comes down to the same thing. We need to earn God's love and favor. We need to appease His anger. That's where human sacrifice came in. People began to sacrifice their own babies to their false god. Why? To appease the false god and to earn His love and favor and to appease His anger. And certainly if I sacrifice my very child, that'll satisfy the angry God. Why do you think we have suicide bombers today? Obviously, if I sacrifice myself, that'll appease the anger of God, and He'll let me into heaven. Christianity is altogether different. We don't serve out of obligation to earn his love and favor, but rather it's a privilege. I want to serve him because I already have his love and favor. 1 John tells us not that we love God, but that he loves us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He already loves us. I don't have to do anything to earn his love and favor. He already loves us. That's why he sent his Son to die for me. And so now it's a privilege to serve him because I already have his love and favor. Bondage says I have to serve him or I'll be punished. You know, like the slave before his master, if he disobeys the master is going to punish him. And so many in the world today, that's how they serve their God. If I don't serve him, he's going to get me. He's going to punish me. Freedom says I choose to serve him because Christ has already taken my punishment. Christ already took the punishment for my sin. He's not going to punish me. Christ has already been punished for me. And so I choose to serve him because my punishment's already been taken care of. I'm already forgiven of my sins. And yes, I understand that God will discipline his children, but please understand the difference between punishment and discipline. Punishment is about making you hurt because of what you've done. Discipline is a look to the future to simply correct so you don't do it again. And there's a big difference between those two. God doesn't punish his children. Christ has already taken that punishment. It's paid for on the cross. God doesn't punish his children, and I don't serve him in order to escape punishment. I've already escaped punishment through faith in Christ. And yes, he may discipline me, but that's not out of anger to make me hurt because of what I've done. It's not a focus on the past. His discipline is a focus on the future. He wants to correct me so that I don't do it again in the future because that's what's best for me. And out of love, he'll discipline me to correct me. Hebrews 12 talks about that. Talks about us earthly fathers who sometimes we will punish our children out of anger. Sometimes we'll punish our children because it's what's best for me. In other words, sometimes parents, be honest, sometimes we punish our children because what they're doing reflects badly on me. And so we punish them because it's about me. Well, Hebrews 12 talks about that and says, you know what? God will discipline his children, but it's always about the child. And it's about the child being righteous and holy. And it's about producing the peaceable fruit of righteousness in the life of the child. And he says, God will discipline us, but it's always for our good. Whereas us earthly fathers sometimes punish our children for our good. God doesn't do that. It's about discipline. So I don't serve him in order to escape punishment. I've already escaped that through faith in Christ. I choose to serve him because Christ has already taken my punishment. We serve the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul. The last requirement in verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. To keep the commandments of the Lord. Now when we read that, most of us say, okay, that means to obey him. And that's true, it does, but in this instance where it says to keep the commandments, it's really not so much about obeying the commandments, it's about guarding and protecting the commandments. This requirement is more than just obeying his commandments, but also protecting and guarding his commandments. The idea of obeying his commandments, that's covered under the second requirement here, to walk in all of his ways. That's obedience. Walking in all of his ways, that's obedience. Here it's about guarding and protecting his commandments. We've talked about this in the past, what it means to guard and protect his commandments. One of the things that's true, if I'm going to adequately protect God's commandments, I'm going to have to esteem them as valuable and not be ashamed of them. You know, if you're going to guard something, you need to recognize that it's worth guarding, that it has value. If it doesn't have any value, you're not going to guard it. What's the point? If it's worthless anyway, what's the point of guarding it? If I'm ashamed of, you know, over the years, over the decades and centuries, there are soldiers who have gone AWOL or soldiers who have even defected to the enemy. Why? Because they are ashamed of their country and they don't want to defend it. If you're ashamed, you're not going to defend or protect. If you don't think it's valuable, you're not going to defend or protect. And so if I'm going to keep the commandments of God, I need to esteem them as valuable, and I can't be ashamed of them. And I emphasize that because it seems as though more and more in our culture today, that's what's happening in Christianity. We're becoming almost ashamed of God's word and his commandments, and we're not esteeming them as valuable. And more as the culture mocks the commandments of God and makes a mockery of God's word, we tend to back away. We don't want to be accused of being countercultural. And yet God's commandments are countercultural to what's becoming normal in our culture today. Many of the social issues of today, marriage, abortion, transgenderism, these social issues are becoming very different than what the Bible says. They're just becoming accepted. Men deciding to be a woman. A woman deciding to be a man. Changing the definition of marriage. The majority of people today in our country believe that premarital sex is fine. No problem whatsoever. Live together before you're married. Make sure it's going to work before you get married. And what's happening is Christians are becoming ashamed of God's word. Becoming ashamed of the commandments of God. Because the majority are going this way. We don't want to be seen as going the other way. And so we begin to compromise. Or if we don't compromise, maybe we continue to keep our belief, but we keep it quiet. We're not going to admit that we're not going along with the cultural norm today. So maybe we don't actually compromise in our own beliefs, but we certainly aren't going to take a stand. God says what he requires is that we protect and guard his commandments. It's so much easier, and the culture around us mocks the commandments of God, to surrender rather than to stand. Don't get me wrong. Taking a stand does not mean that I'm going to argue and argue and argue my point, and I'm going to do so with anger, and I'm going to do so with hatred to try to change their mind. That's not what taking a stand is. Taking a stand is simply stating what we believe God's word says, doing so in love. But you'll never argue somebody into agreeing with you. And even if you could, what have you accomplished if you've argued them into agreeing with you and you haven't saved their soul? What have you accomplished? If you've not shared Christ with them, if they haven't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, what have you accomplished if you've argued them into agreeing with you? They're still going to hell. So taking a stand, I'm not talking about arguing and trying to convince people that you're right and they're wrong. I'm not talking about that. Their greatest need is not to agree with you on the social issues. Their greatest need is Jesus Christ. And guess what? If they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, God will probably work on their heart and mind, and they'll come to understand the truth of God's Word. When I say take a stand, I'm simply saying don't you agree with them. Don't compromise. And don't be ashamed of God's Word. Esteem it as valuable. Because notice what it says. Keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you this day, for your good. These commandments are extremely valuable. They're for your good. Disobey them at your own risk. They are for your good. Notice he uses the word statutes. The word statutes comes from the Hebrew word that means to engrave. And it's the idea of engraving something on stone. You know, Moses went up on Mount Sinai and he received the Ten Commandments, and God with his own finger wrote on those tables of stone the Ten Commandments. They were engraved in stone, and the idea of that was that they're set in stone. They're not negotiable. They're not going to change. They're set in stone. And that's the thought here of this word statutes. God's commandments are set in stone. He's not going to change them. Again, it's not about us compromising with Him or negotiating with Him and trying to get Him to come our way a little bit. No, they are His statutes, engraven in stone. They are set in stone. They're not going to change. And we need to accept them as valuable, not be ashamed of them, because they are indeed for our good. Again, God's commandments, they're not arbitrary regulations. They're carefully designed by His love for our good. Again, the last part of verse 13, which I command you this day for your good. Sometimes we look at God's commandments as just being, you know, some great burden upon us, and if only I could do this, or if only I could do that, and yet we need to understand that if I go against His commandments, I'm doing something that's not good for me. God didn't just arbitrarily make up these commands for us. Let's see what I can get these guys to do down here on this earth. Not at all. These commandments are specifically designed out of His love, and He knows what's best for us, and He knows this is what's good. And to disobey them, we are doing that which is not good for us. We need to understand that so that we can guard and protect. You know, as the world goes away from God's commands and makes a mockery of His word, we need to understand that they are doing that which is not good for them. And we need to take that stand in love and to communicate to them that God loves them. That's why we have these commands. They're for our good. And that God loves them and sent His Son to die for them. Bring it back to Christ. They need to know Christ as their Savior. That's where we take our stand. May I conclude? Look at verses 14 and 15. Verses 12 and 13, what does the Lord require of you? Fear the Lord, walk in the ways of the Lord, love the Lord, serve the Lord, keep the commandments of the Lord. And then in verse 14, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord your God, the earth also with all that therein is. He is the King. The heaven of heavens is His, the earth is His, and everything in it's His. He's the King. Verse 15, only the Lord had a delight in your fathers to love them. And He chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. He is the King of the universe. These are the requirements from the King of the universe, but that King loves you. Speaking of Israel in this context, but we could bring that into the New Testament, and God has declared His love for His church, and He has chosen His church to love His church. We're the bride of Christ. He's chosen us as His bride. He loves us. He is the King of the universe, and yes, He has authority, and He has made these requirements, but guess what? He's made those requirements because He loves us. He knows what's best for us. He wants only that which is good for us. And to disobey Him is to do that which is not good. And it will have consequences that are not good. The King of Kings, the King of the universe, loves you. Will we serve Him with all our heart and with all our soul? Will we keep His commandments that He has designed for our good? Let's bow in prayer. Father, help us to examine our hearts. Are we serving You with all of our heart and all of our soul? Or are we serving You out of obligation or bondage rather than privilege and freedom? Are we ashamed of Your commandments and Your word? Are we willing to compromise it because we don't see the real value in it? I pray, Father, this morning that as we leave this place, we would continue to meditate upon Your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. If I can be of any help or encouragement to you, please seek us out. Give us a call. We want to be here for you. We want to help you in any way that we can. Shall we stand? Father, thank You so much again for the opportunity just to fellowship with You, to worship You, to fellowship with one another, and as our fellowship would continue, after this service, may You be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.